Let's pray as we look at this familiar parable. Dearly Father, we just come to you now, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord. We pray that you open our eyes and hearts to what you are saying to us through this word tonight, Lord. We just pray that you come here, Lord, and that you speak through me and my weakness, Lord. We just pray these things in your name. Amen. It's 3:30 in the morning on March 13, 1964. Jane, a 28-year-old bar manager from a bar in New York, returns to her unit. She parks 30 metres away from where she lives. She gets out, closes her door, locks her car, and starts to walk the 30 metres to her unit block. As she gets halfway there, she notices a man walking towards her. She turns, she runs, to run to the phone box, which is half a block away. So way before mobile phones, clearly, or she didn't have the suitcase mobile phone with us. So she runs, the man starts to run. He catches her, he stabs her once. She yells out, "Help, help, someone is stabbing me." Lights go on from around the apartment blocks around. One window opens, a man yells out, "Let that girl alone." The assailant stands up and walks away. Windows close, lights go out. Again, the assailant returns. He attacks Jane again. This time she yells out, "I'm dying, I'm dying." This time lots more windows open, lots more lights go on. The assailant gets in his car this time and drives away. Lights go out, windows close. Jane is left to crawl the 30 metres back to her unit block. This time the assailant returns the third time, and this time he finally kills her. During those three desperate attacks, over 35 minutes, not one of Jane's neighbours tried to intervene. No big guy with muscles like Nathan decided to get out his baseball bat and go down and save her life. Worse than that, of more than the 30 people that saw at least one of those attacks or heard Jane's screams, not one of them even called the police. It was only after much deliberation and a call to a friend for advice did one man finally urge one of his other neighbours to call the police, which she did. And 2 minutes later, the police arrived. But by then it was too late. Interviews afterwards, the residents admitted somewhat sheepishly that "I just did not want to get involved." One or two wives said, "I didn't want my husband to get involved." One guy just said, "I was just too tired to call the police, so I went back to sleep." Several couldn't even say why they hadn't helped. Many said they'd even been to call, just afraid to even pick up the phone and call the police. They couldn't say why, within the safety of their own homes, they were so afraid that they couldn't even call the police. This is a true story. When it happened, many people thought the incident shocking and bizarre, but not typical of the way people respond to things. And it was only the kind of thing that would happen in a big, bad city like New York. What was wrong with these people anyway? Tonight's familiar story of the Good Samaritan is one that we've all heard many times. It's a well-known story, even among non-Christians. Even today, I turned on my computer and pulled up a news feed, and up came a story that had a title, The Good Samaritan, of some guy walking along the street and saving a woman that had crashed a car into a lake. So it is a well-known story. And this is a story that is told in response to a question asked of Jesus by a Jewish lawyer. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Christians who have been saved through trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. But the Bible also teaches that those who trust in Christ are transformed people. So if we are transformed, surely there should be evidence of our transformation, right? So where is the evidence? What is the proof? What do real Christians do that distinguish us from others? And that is the essence of the lawyer's question. And it is answered in this parable that we all well know. So as Christians, how should we love our neighbour? How, through loving our neighbour, does that show the love that Christ has for us? So at the start of the story, in verse 25 to 29, a lawyer came to Jesus to put him to the test. Who was the lawyer? He would have been someone with great knowledge of the law and an expert in true Jewish tradition. Jesus' teaching and ministry at the time was upsetting a lot of people, and especially the Jewish leaders. They were trying to catch him out or find flaws in what he was teaching. The lawyer asked the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Think about it for a second. Do you want to live forever? What does it take? What do I need to do to inherit this eternal life? Jesus answers him his question with a question. You can see Jesus sitting back there smiling as he throws the question back at the lawyer, kind of like your mum does when you say, "Where's my shoes, mum?" And she throws back, "Where did you leave them?" All right, "What's for lunch, mum?" "What are you making?" It's kind of annoying, you know. But Jesus does it, throws it back, and he answers here in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" In other words, what does the Bible say about this? The lawyer answers a textbook answer: love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Every Jew knew the greatest commands were found in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And the second in Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbour as yourself. So Jesus answers him in verse 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied, "do this and you will live." This wasn't enough for the lawyer. He wanted more. So he asked another question. And in verse 29 it says, but he wanted to justify himself. He asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" Instead of asking Jesus, "How can I do this? I cannot love others the way I should. I need you to help me to do this. I cannot do this on my own." The lawyer instead wanted to be proven right, or to be proven righteous indeed. So how does Jesus sort this out? He tells this great parable. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, then put him on his own donkey and brought him to the inn. He took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have." So some cultural details that are important is that Jesus picks the dangerous road from Jericho to Jerusalem as the site of the incident. It's a 72K journey, well known for its dangers. Thieves and robbers and stuff would hide in the caves and jump out and rob many people. Why also did Jesus use the Samaritan as the kind of hero in the story? Because the lawyer and the Jewish people, in their eyes, the Samaritans were seen as their enemy, as half-breed people, not worth anything to them. Surely the lawyer was hoping that his neighbour would be someone just like him, someone righteous, smart, not hard to love. I wonder how the lawyer felt when Jesus told this story. Do you think, as Jesus spoke about the priest and the Levite leaving the poor beaten man dying on the road, my guess is the lawyer started to rationalise the behaviour of his religious brothers. He might have said, the guy on the road must have done something wrong to have been beaten up. Or maybe they thought, they're just too busy to help this guy. They were late for their duties at the temple, or something way more important than this guy. They just didn't want to get involved. It wasn't their problem. How often do we use that one? And how often do we see those things, and even in that story at the start, Or lastly, why should they? Why should they get their hands dirty? Why should they get this man's blood on their hands? So what is it that stops us loving our neighbours or even loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? What excuses do you have? What excuses do you use for the way you or us act sometimes? I'm sure we all have them, don't we? We can justify almost anything in our head. There is always something else we could be doing. We're always just that too busy. We always have a place to go. It's a real challenge, isn't it? I want us to stop right now and think through, are we loving how Christ calls us to love in this passage? Are we loving how Christ calls us to love in this passage? So let's look at how the Samaritan showed love. One, he saw the need. He was just walking along and saw something and decided to do something about it. He didn't keep on walking. Often we are way too caught up in ourselves to be able to see what God is putting before us. The world tells us that it's all about us, that we need to put ourselves first. We need to care for ourselves, most importantly. So who is God laying in the road in front of you? Or are you missing the chance to see what God is calling you to do in your life? Are we just not opening our eyes and looking for what God is putting before us? Who is God calling you to open your eyes and see and love? Two, he felt compassion. The Samaritan did not look down at this beaten man and wonder if he was a Jew. No, he was moved by compassion. He was not moved by the class of the guy, the culture that he was from. He was moved by compassion for him. And doesn't this make you grateful that when you are at your most desperate and needy, that Jesus looked down at us and had compassion on us, to the point that he was willing to go to the cross and die for us, that we now can have a restored relationship with God, even though we do not deserve it? I did not deserve it when I was 13 and accepted Christ into my life for the first time, and I do not deserve it anymore today. But I am thankful to God that he does not dish out his compassion depending on how much we deserve it or even how worthy we are. He offered it freely to us. Not only was the Samaritan compassionate, but based on the need rather than the worth of the victim, but he expressed it in costly action. Three, he took immediate action. He did not stop and say, I will pray and keep on walking, and then not even pray, like we often do. He stopped what he was doing, forgot about his plans, and went to work. He did not book a meeting to have a meeting, to plan a meeting, to work out maybe he was going to help the guy. He took immediate action. He helped. He took care of this man. He loved him. He bandaged him. He poured oil and wine on him. He took him somewhere safe. Four, he took a risk. When I was about 19, I was out the back of Waterfall mountain biking with a good friend of mine. We'd been following the power lines for about 2 hours. This was back when I was a little bit fit and not so much pasta fit like I am now. We'd come up this last big hill and we came to a road and we looked across and we kind of saw the track kept going. We thought to ourselves, we'll just cross the road and have a look down there and see, maybe we'll start our ride here next time. So we rode in the 20 metres and suddenly we both just stopped dead. And we looked over to the left and about 10 metres away from us was a man lying there in a pool of blood. For at least a minute, we both just sat there on our bikes saying nothing. Until I whispered, "Do you see that?" We then had a problem. What do we do next? So many things ran through my head. Is the person that shot that guy just waiting over there for us to wander on over? Was this guy even still alive? So many things ran through my head. Were we willing to risk what we felt like our lives at the time to walk over and see? This is surely some of the things the Samaritan would have been thinking in this story. But he put these things aside and went in to help this man at his own risk. Are we willing to take a risk to love someone that Jesus is calling us to love? Even if it means taking a big risk. It's a hard question to answer, and it's an even harder question to put into action. That day we did get a little closer. We saw that the man was indeed dead, and there was a gun lying next to him, and unfortunately he had shot himself in the head, and we later found out that he was a policeman caught up in a bunch of corruption. 5, he adjusted his plans. If you are like me, this is a really hard one to do. I love lists, and I love everything planned down to the last second. And I bet the Samaritan on that day had not planned to stop and pick up a bleeding man and take him to the inn. I don't think it would have been on his to-do list, pick up bleeding man, tick. I really don't think it was there. This is something that the team and I, heading to Bali in a few weeks, will have to be open to. We'll be running programs, but we'll be running programs for Indonesian and missionary guys. And both of these guys love not to run on time, and they also love to change things up. So it'll be a challenge for us to adjust plans to love the people that God is putting before us. This is a challenge in our everyday lives, to be open to changing our plans and loving people that God is showing us to love, when it's just much easier to keep doing what we had planned. 6, he invested his time. Time is what we all seem to have little of, isn't it? We all struggle, including me, to read our Bibles, to pray, let alone to give time to care for someone or serve someone. But isn't this our choice? Someone wise once said to me, if you really want to do it, you will make time. And if our hearts are in the right place, and we are trying to live our lives full on for Christ, won't what we do with our time reflect our love for Jesus? Does what you do with your time right now reflect your heart for Jesus? Or does it reflect things of this world? Does it reflect yourself? It is always hard to reflect on ourselves, but I really feel as Christians that this is a skill that we need to work on. Being able to sit back and look at our own life and ask ourselves, if people looked into our lives, what would it say about who I am in Christ? What would it say about you? If people looked in, what would it say about who you are in Christ? 7, he invested his money. Not only did he take him to the inn, he also paid for it. He gave to cover the costs, and he told the innkeeper he would be back to pay the rest. Talk about giving till it hurts. Sometimes we are called to love by sacrificing our money. But let me say, this is not always the answer. I found when I was living in Indonesia, we were often asked for money to help people in different ways. But sometimes the giving of money does hinder them more than it does help them. So we do indeed need to give our money. We just need to be wise with how we do that. And also, don't get caught up in the trap of, I gave my money to this fund, to that person, to that, and just dust your hands off and say, well, my work here is done. 8, he followed a plan up, follow-up. He said to the innkeeper that he will be back. Following up people that God puts into our lives can be very hard work. It's a big thing that my youth team and I work on, is following our youth up. This showing them that we love them more than the 2 hours that we get to see them on a Friday or a Sunday. It shows them that we want to invest in their lives, that we care and love for them and what they're up to and how they're going. This is what the Samaritan was showing. Not only had he cared for this man in his time of need, but he was going to come back and continue to care even when he didn't have to. How much more does this show God's love when we do this? And then after telling that, Jesus tells us to go and do likewise. In verse 36 and 37, it says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert of the law replies, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As I wrote this sermon, God really challenged me. Do I just love the people that love me? Or am I willing to step out and love the harder people? Love the people that God is lying in the road in front of me? Or even the people that don't even like me or seem way too hard to love? Jesus intended us to love how he loved. And this is a huge challenge for us, as he loved us so much that he went to the cross and died for us. And I hope tonight that God is challenging you to really look into your own life and think about, whom is God laying in the road in front of you? Are you willing to stop and love like he does? Or are you going to cross over and keep on doing what you are doing? But this can be a little bit overwhelming. How can we possibly love all the hurting people in the world? I expect that God is not asking us to help all of them, but to help the ones we can. I found this story online that made me smile and put it into perspective for me. There was an old man, he was walking down the beach one day. Ahead of him, he saw a young boy throwing starfish back into the sea. He caught up with the young boy and he asked the young boy, "What are you doing?" He said, "If I don't throw the starfish back, they'll dry up in the sun and die," he said. The man smiled and he looked up and he said, "But the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish. How can you make any difference?" The boy picked up another starfish, threw it into the safety of the sea, and said, "I made a difference to that one." As we go out this week, let's pray that God opens our eyes into whom he wants us to love, and may he give us the courage and strength we need to do so. Will you pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this story, Lord. Thank you of the reminder it is of how much that you love us and how you want us to be loving each other, Lord, and loving people whom you lay on the road before us. We pray this week that you open our eyes to the people that you want us to love, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, Lord, or whether it's a complete stranger. Give us the strength and courage to do so. And through doing so, Lord, may we show the love you have for us in our lives. Pray these things in your name. Amen.